are in this sermon series called Jesus Said. It's Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount. And the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount are these words called the Beatitudes. And last week we talked about the first part of the Beatitudes. This week we're going to be talking about the second part of the Beatitudes. And I'll get there in a minute. But before we go there, I have to tell you that I was in Houston this last week, and Houston is devastated. The amount of destruction from Hurricane Harvey is absolutely enormous. You can drive down streets, and it's like all of the homes have vomited out all of their possessions onto the front yard, and it's all junked. And if you open your windows, you can smell mildew throughout the city. It's horrible. Lots and lots of devastation, and so I'm thankful that we're getting on board and helping through our team with Samaritan's Purse, and I'd encourage you all to continue to pray, not just for those affected by Hurricane Harvey, but for those who have been affected by Hurricane Irma as well. So this week I was in Houston, and so many people are displaced. It's going to take a long time for things to get back to normal. But I did hear a story this week about three men who were neighbors, and they were all stranded on their rooftops looking for rescue as the waters were rising and their homes were submerged. The first man was alone on his rooftop. And he prayed, "Please, God, give me the strength to swim to safety." And poof, God gave him strong arms, and he was able to swim to safety. Second man was alone on his roof, and he prayed, "Please, God, give me the strength and the tools I need to get to safety." And poof, God gave him a boat, and with strong arms, he was able to row the boat to safety. Third man was alone on his rooftop, and he prayed, "Please, God, give me the strength and the tools and the intelligence to get to safety." And poof, God turned him into a woman. And she pulled out her cell phone and called the neighbor with the boat to get rescued. I joke about it, but actually that's a lot of what was going on a couple weeks ago in Houston, where neighbors were rescuing neighbors all the time. Neighbors were rescuing neighbors. And it reminds me of how God often uses the least expected for his glory. It's one of the ways that God shows us his power so many times, through the least expected. And this morning we're going to explore that idea of God using the least expected through the second part of the Beatitudes. The first few verses in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, are known as the Beatitudes, and there are eight Beatitudes altogether. The first four of those generally deal with our relationship to God, and the second four Beatitudes generally deal with our relationship to each other. And it's those second four that we're going to be focused on this morning. So let me read those four, the second four Beatitudes, to you from Matthew 5. Verses 7 and 12. By the way, it's on page 809 and 810 in the blue Bibles under your chair if you don't have a Bible with you. Starting at verse 7. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Matthew 5, 7 to 12. So Jesus is on a hillside delivering this Sermon on the Mount, and his introduction are these Beatitudes. And we know from chapter 4 that this crowd that had gathered on that hillside for the Sermon on the Mount included the sick and those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures, and paralytics, and Jesus healed them. I said last week that when we looked at the first four Beatitudes, the kingdom comes to the least expected. So the kingdom comes to the poor in spirit, those people who think that they are spiritually inept, that the kingdom comes even to them. We said that the kingdom comes to those who mourn, those who are so overwhelmed by the weight of their sin that they weep at what's happened in their history and their baggage. The kingdom comes even to them. The kingdom comes to the meek, those who aren't so good at telling their story. They may not even know what their story is at this point. They can't tell their story. The kingdom comes even to them. And then I said that the kingdom comes also to the ones who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the ones who are so troubled by injustice that they have to see things made right. The kingdom comes to all of them. But then in verse 7, the conversation kind of changes, and Jesus changes direction a little bit on us. Verse 7, suddenly Jesus is describing our relationships with each other. And Jesus says, some people are merciful to others. And some people are pure-hearted in their interactions with each other. And some people are peacemakers in a big crowd like that. Some are making peace with other people. And some people are the subject of persecution from other people. And then Jesus says, all of them are blessed. All of them are blessed according to how they deal with other people, how they interact with each other. Jesus says that the kingdom is demonstrated, is advanced, because these people and the way they are merciful and pure-hearted and peacemaking and persecuted, the kingdom comes through some people. Not only does the kingdom come to the least expected, but the kingdom comes through the least expected. And that's the big idea that I want you to leave here with this morning. The kingdom comes through the least expected. That might be you. That might be you. Now, before we go any further, we need to talk about the kingdom. Jesus talks a lot about the kingdom, and especially in the Sermon on the Mount, he's always talking about the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. It's a big theme in the gospel. So what is the kingdom? I want to describe to you four aspects of the kingdom this morning. The first one is this, that you might have noticed that the gospel writer Matthew refers to the kingdom of heaven, but everyone else, it seems, refers to the kingdom of God. Why? Why? Well, the kingdom of heaven is just a reverent way of saying the kingdom of God. They're the same thing. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, same thing. You need to know that the Jews of Jesus' day, they were so concerned about somehow insulting God by actually using his name that they would often substitute things for his name. So they would say kingdom of heaven instead of kingdom of God. Second aspect, back in chapter 4, verse 12, when Jesus starts his public ministry, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the coming of Jesus was the dawn, the start, the inauguration of this brand new age. We call it the kingdom age. It's the kingdom age. And that's because the kingdom refers to the rule and reign, the authority of Jesus as king over all things. And Jesus says that kingdom is now at hand. With him as its king, it's now at hand. Third aspect of the kingdom, to answer this question, what is the kingdom, is you need to know that there's another kingdom. There is another kingdom. There's the kingdom of God, but there's also this other kingdom, it's called the kingdom of darkness. And it's very real. It's as real as the kingdom of God. The kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of God. Two kingdoms. We live in an age when both of these kingdoms exist. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness both exist. And the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is at hand, but it has not yet fully overtaken the kingdom of darkness. And that's why so many bad things still happen in this world. Even though the kingdom of God is at hand, so many bad things still happen in this world, like injustice and disease and genocide. But you know what? For those of us who follow Jesus, For those of us who follow Jesus, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is now. We are now in the kingdom of God. We are under the king's rule and reign. Fourth aspect that I want you to know about the kingdom this morning is that we who follow Christ have been transferred in. We've been transferred in, and that's really good news. Now, the Apostle Paul writes about this in Colossians 1. He says, he, that's God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness, that's the kingdom of darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We've been transferred in. And that's really good news. That's really good news. I was trying to think of a way to illustrate this transferring in. A long time ago, I played football. And I had a tryout with the kingdom of darkness called the Detroit Lions. And fortunately, that didn't work out really well. So they transferred me in to the Washington Redskins. I went from this really bad team to this really, really good team at the time. That's my illustration of being transferred in. So this is good news. We who are in the kingdom of God, we've been transferred in. It's good news that we don't have to live in the brutality and the sadness and the hopelessness of that kingdom of darkness. By his finished work on the cross, Jesus sets us free from the kingdom of darkness. We've been transferred in to this kingdom of God. Now, as Jesus is giving this Sermon on the Mount, he's looking around at that hillside at everyone who is gathered there. There's a large crowd from all over. It's a mixed up, crazy crowd. And Jesus is doing show and tell of the kingdom. He's saying, look over there, that's the kingdom. Look over there, that's the kingdom. Look over there, that's a kingdom. It's show and tell. He's showing everyone the kingdom, and he's telling everyone about the kingdom. That's what he's doing in these Beatitudes. It's kingdom, show and tell. Okay. Last week, we talked about how with the first four Beatitudes, Jesus shows us and tells us that the kingdom comes to the least expected. And then with these second four Beatitudes, Jesus is showing us and telling us that the kingdom comes through these least expected. But, you know, the least expected in the second four Beatitudes are different than the least expected that we talked about last week. They're different. So let's dive into these second four Beatitudes. As Jesus does this show and tell, the very first way that Jesus mentions how the kingdom comes through others, through the least expected, is when people need some help. When people need some help. Verse 7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. On Wednesday, I traveled to Houston to see my nephew, Brock. Brock is engaged to a lovely young lady named Natalie. And Natalie's family were some of the thousands and thousands of people who were flooded and had to evacuate from Hurricane Harvey. They're displaced. See, the people there in Houston, they received 50 inches of rain. 10 inches of rain for 5 consecutive days. It was raining cats and dogs. So many people had so much damage to their homes. It was devastating. There are a lot of people who need some help. A lot of people who need some help. And at the same time, there's been this incredible outpouring of neighbors helping neighbors. In fact, during the immediate aftermath of the hurricane, many people depended on the mercy of strangers for their rescue and for water and for just the basics. The police and fire departments and other first responders did their best, but they were so overwhelmed by this crisis that most people wound up getting rescued by normal, everyday, ordinary, least expected people. But you know what? That help actually doesn't compare with the amount of work that is going on right now and will go on for quite some time, rehabbing and cleaning up these damaged homes. Many, many agencies are at work, including Samaritan's Purse, who Henry and Mary are affiliated with. Churches, volunteers from all over are helping to rehab and clean up these homes because these people need some help. And you know what? It's an opportunity for the kingdom to come through those least expected people, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, as Henry said. We understand this. We get this, that in times of natural disaster, in times of crisis, when people need help, others, including the least expected, often step up. We get that. Well, the same was true for that crowd on that hillside in the Sermon on the Mount. The crowd, let me remind you, was full of the sick, the afflicted, the demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics. Now, have you ever wondered, how did they get there? How did the sick, the afflicted, the demon-possessed, the epileptics, and the paralytics get to that hillside? How did those folks get up there? Well, back in chapter 4 of Matthew, verses 23 and 24, it says, Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread through all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted, the diseased, the demon-possessed, the epileptics, and the paralytics. You see, throughout Scripture, people are bringing other people to Jesus. This happens all the time in Scripture. Sometimes it's a parent with a daughter or a son. Sometimes it's a friend who brings a blind or a paralytic person to Jesus. We see this repeated time after time in Scripture. And it happened here at the Sermon on the Mount. So who brought them? Who brought them? The merciful brought them. These were the merciful. The bringers are the merciful. And Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy themselves. I'm going to talk a lot this morning about the ones who brought the crowd to Jesus. They are the ones who were the bringers. And with these bringers, the kingdom of God is on display. The kingdom of God is demonstrated. The kingdom of God is advanced. The kingdom of God comes through these bringers. The bringers are like those neighbors in Houston who rescued others with their boats. They brought others to safety. And you see, on that hillside in the Galilee, those merciful bringers brought others to Jesus who needed some help. And Jesus notices the bringers. He's going around, he's doing this kingdom show and tell, and he notices the bringers. Jesus did a show and tell with these bringers, and he says, these bringers are full of mercy. Jesus would not have been able to do his kingdom show and tell with the sick and the demon-possessed and the epileptics and the paralytics if someone would not have brought them to that hillside. They needed some help. Someone had to bring them there. And Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. By the way, the same thing happened in the story in Mark chapter 2, where there was a paralytic who wanted desperately to see Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus. But the room was so full of people, the room was so jammed, there's no space in the room for them to get in, especially someone on a bed, a paralytic on a bed. So the four friends of the paralytic who were carrying him, they make a hole in the roof and they lower the paralytic into the room where Jesus is so the paralytic can get close to Jesus, so the paralytic can be healed. Let me read it to you. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. See, Jesus saw their faith. He saw the faith of the bringers, and he healed the paralytic. These faithful bringers are blessed. Blessed are those four merciful bringers. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The kingdom comes through the least expected when people need some help. Well, the kingdom also comes through the least expected when people trust in others. When people need some help and when people trust in others. I think that's what Jesus is talking about here in verse 8 when he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." In this crazy, mixed-up world, there are some folks who have not yet been tainted. There are people who are not cynical. There are people who only think good of others. There are people who don't believe everyone is out to rip them off. These are pure-hearted people. They are pure in heart. Now, sometimes we might call them naive. Sometimes we might call them foolish. But you know what Jesus calls them? He calls them blessed. They're blessed. Jesus also recognizes that sometimes the pure in heart can get taken. They can get taken. They can be in for disappointment and trouble. So Jesus warns his disciples a little later in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 10. He says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." See, Jesus knew what was in store for these disciples. He knew that they would be persecuted. He knew what was coming. And Jesus also knew that they were pure in heart. And Jesus said, "Watch out, watch out. Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." So there's this story about this young emergency medical technician, this young EMT who's just got out of training. And one day he was working part-time in a shift for an ambulance company. And there was a call to a house where an elderly man lived alone and had called 911. And the elderly man had collapsed, and it was believed that he was suffering a heart attack. Well, the new EMT was the very first one on the scene, and leaving his partner behind at the truck, he rushed to the front of the home, and it was locked. He couldn't get in. And he was fearing for the man's life, so he stood back from the door, and then he gave it a huge sidekick and burst the door open, breaking the jams and allowing him access to the home. The young man was very proud of his accomplishment. He had swiftly broken through the door and gained entry into the home, but his pride vanished when his partner rushed to inform him that it was the wrong house. You see, the young EMT did everything right. He was pure in heart. He was well-intentioned, but there was just this one little detail that led him to be totally wrong in the end. Some people are pure in heart. They are well-intentioned. And sometimes things don't work out for them as well as they could. But then again, there are some special situations where it does work out for the pure in heart. And I think this Sermon on the Mount is one of them. For those bringers, it was an extraordinary step of trust. They were trusting. They were faithful. Now think about how extraordinary it must have been for the ones who brought the sick and the afflicted and the demon-possessed and the epileptics and the paralytics. The merciful friends who brought them were leaving their country. They traveled great distances on foot. They went up the hillside to a desolate place without enough food or water, and they were carrying and bringing their friends up the hill. And so all of their friends could listen and be healed by this unknown Galilean rabbi named Jesus. There was a lot of trust in their actions. Another word for that trust might be faith. And Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And they do see God. They see the Son of the living God on that hillside. The kingdom comes to these through these least expected bringers to all of those people who needed some help. People are healed, and their trust is rewarded. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So the kingdom comes through the least expected when people need some help. The kingdom comes through the least expected when people trust in others. And my third point in the outline is that the kingdom comes through the least expected when people struggle for peace. When people struggle for peace. Verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." One of the aspects of Jesus' public ministry that I think is often overlooked is how it crossed these cultural and ethnic and national boundaries all the time. Matthew describes the crowd that followed Jesus around the Galilee as coming not only from the Galilee, but also from the Decapolis, which is on the other side of the Galilee, from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan River. Luke describes, in a parallel account, Luke describes that crowd as coming from all over Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which is modern-day Lebanon. A long ways away, actually. Here's the thing. People from the Decapolis, from Tyre and Sidon, were not Jews. They were not Jewish. They were Gentiles. They were Greek. They were Hellenized. They were foreigners. And not only that, but in Jesus' day, the Jews from Galilee and the Jews from Judea and Jerusalem were quite different, actually. Judeans and the residents of Jerusalem could trace their heritage all the way back to the original 12 tribes of Israel, to the tribe of Judah. That's where Judea comes from. And they kind of looked down on the Galileans. See, the Galileans were had this mixed-up heritage. They couldn't trace their lineage back, and so they were looked down upon. They were kind of lesser Jews in that day. But that's the makeup of this crowd. This mixed-up crowd that Jesus is teaching on that hillside is so unlikely, so unexpected, so mixed up that someone would need to keep the peace. They would need bouncers. They would need security. Imagine gathering a modern-day crowd of several thousand Israelis, Palestinians, Lebanese, Jordanians, Syrians, and Iraqis together for an all-day seminar on righteous living. They might need some security. It wasn't all that different in the Sermon on the Mount. They were struggling to keep peace in that crowd, that mixed-up crowd, and Jesus noticed. As he's doing this kingdom show-and-tell, he notices the security guys, the bouncers in the back, the peacemakers, and he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Again, the kingdom of God is on display. The kingdom is demonstrated by those keeping the peace. And the kingdom comes through the least expected when people struggle for peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So again, here's the picture. All over the mount is this crazy mixed-up crowd full of sick, afflicted, demon-possessed, people with seizures, paralytics. And then there are the ones who brought them, the bringers. And the bringers were merciful. They cared enough about their friends to get them some help. The bringers were pure in heart. They came from a long way off, from remote places to bring their friends to Jesus because somewhere along the line, someone told them about Jesus. Someone said, "Hey, there's this guy that might be able to help your friend. Bring him over there." And they trusted and they had faith that Jesus would heal their friends. They had faith. The bringers and perhaps the disciples were peacemakers also on that hillside. They came from Jewish lands and Gentile lands. They came from foreign countries, and they struggled for peace. And then there are the 12 disciples, who I think Jesus addresses in the final beatitude. They were the closest followers of Jesus, and they would be persecuted for following Jesus. They would be persecuted. One of them would betray Jesus. We know about Judas. But the others would all be persecuted and eventually die for their faith, for proclaiming the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord, that the kingdom of God is at hand, that the kingdom has come. The Messiah has come. The deliverer has come. Now, although we don't have the exact details of exactly how they all died, many scholars, we've got some details, but many scholars believe, and I happen to agree, that most, if not all, of the disciples were martyred for their faith in horrible, gruesome ways. Tradition has it that Peter was hung on a cross upside down. And so Jesus closes out these Beatitudes by addressing his closest followers, these 12 disciples. He addresses them. He turns to them, and Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." These 12 disciples, they would go on to suffer. They would suffer for the truth. And through their suffering, they would launch the church. And through the church, they started within 300 years the most pagan empire the world has ever known, the Roman Empire, would be converted to Christianity and become the Holy Roman Empire. You see, these disciples, they were world changers. They were world changers. They changed world history. You know, the gospel writer Luke called them ordinary, unschooled fishermen. They were the least expected people to change the world, but they did. We learn from these unlikely disciples that the kingdom comes through the least expected when people suffer for the truth. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we've been looking at these Beatitudes, these eight Beatitudes, as kind of Jesus' show and tell of the kingdom. And last week we saw how Jesus demonstrated how the kingdom had come to this crowd of least expected people, the poor in spirit, the mourning, the meek, the ones seeking justice. And they were this ragtag crowd of sick and afflicted and demon-possessed and people having seizures and paralytics. And then this week, we've talked about the ones who brought those people, the ones who brought the crowd, the bringers, because they were merciful and they trusted that Jesus could help. And they came from far away, which means they struggled for peace. And Jesus says they are blessed because the kingdom has come through them. By their actions, the kingdom has come and has reached and has advanced through this ragtag crowd on that hillside. And then finally, Jesus turns to his disciples and he, in kind of a warning, he tells them that the kingdom will come as they suffer for the truth. The kingdom will come through them. The kingdom will advance through their sufferings. He knows they will be persecuted. And they're pretty unlikely world changers, these ordinary, unschooled fishermen. They are the least expected to launch this movement that would radically change the world. So Jesus does this kingdom show and tell. And he's pointing out people in the audience. It's kingdom show and tell. I think Jesus likes to do that. I think he loves show and tell time. In fact, I think he loves it so much that he asks us to remember him on a regular basis, to come together around the table with bread and with cup in what we call the Lord's Supper. Communion.